Would you open your Bible, if you have one, to the book of 1 Peter? We are continuing in our series. We will do a few more sermons on this before we enter the Lenten season, the season of reflecting and preparing for the Easter season, which is earlier this year. It's the end of March, so Lent will come a little earlier for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're continuing in the section, beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, the bulletin program should have the passage printed there for you. Otherwise, meet me in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. I would like to read this for us and then open our time in prayer. Reading from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we talk about this passage and study it, maybe discuss it at home in our Bible study small groups, or reflect on it ourselves individually later this week, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us a very unpopular and almost naive sounding teaching of the church, teaching of the Bible, the idea of submitting and subjecting in unique cases. And Lord, though these types of doctrines have been used to excuse abuse or rationalize abuses of authority, and we need to be discerning about the principles by which we apply these cases, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. For the most part, for a lot of us, we have to deal with different employers or people over us, leaders. And we pray that you would teach us how to understand this. And if we're not a Christian this morning, this is a great opportunity to see if this gospel, if this Jesus Christ thing really works. Because this is such a crazy seemingly sounding teaching. Submitting to those, even when they don't treat you well, that I think, can it really work? Are you, God, really involved in this? Pray for everyone here who right now has already thought of a boss, employer, relative, friend who fits this bill. Someone that we think deserves any respect. And we pray that for your grace, you would understand how we can properly, with love and humility, strength, resolve, intelligence, and dependence upon you, treat and respect those in authority over us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have never really been on a winning team in my life. I think our church staff is a pretty cool team. I like my family team, Liao, whatever. But I've never been on a winning team at sports. I don't think I've ever been on a winning team in a board game contest, really anything. There's only one time in my life we actually won something. And this was in fifth grade. I played in American Youth Soccer Organization, AYSO. And it just happened to be that we had some of the best all-star players on my little soccer team. And I remember that season because I'd never won so many games in my life or been a part of a winning team, because I'm not very athletic and never had the chance to be a part of a winning group. And so I remember as we went through the season, what stands out is the end of a game. In those days in California, you were supposed to do a chant and appreciate those on the other team, right? Whether you win or lost. This went for us in California like this. We'd put all our hands together as a team and we'd say 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we annihilate? No. Who do we appreciate? And then we chant the name of the other team. You know, like, tigers, yay, or something like that. And I remember thinking about this because a couple years into this, I remember another chant, which I thought was kind of humorous. 3, 6, 9, 12, who do we like besides ourselves? And you would chant their name. It's a little bit more snarky. But I remember thinking, at one point, though we did win the season, we were probably one of the dominant teams, totally in spite of my participation on the team. And I remember one day when we lost on a Saturday morning. And, you know, because I'm never used to winning anyway, it wasn't that big a deal to me. So we circled up, and we threw our hands together, and we're going to do the chant again, you know. And the coach said, okay, let's appreciate them. And we started chanting, and it was a lot quieter. And it was a lot less enthusiastic. And I realized very few people on our team felt like chanting, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? And I've never actually seen this since. The coach had to say, okay, come on, boys, let's do it again, smiling, 2, 4... And he had to restart several times before grudgingly he looked at his own son, who was happening to be the best player on the team, and said, we're going to do it again, right? And we did it. Who are 6, 8? Who do we appreciate? And it was pretty rough. Because I think, as they say, sportsmanship, or truly good sportsmanship, really is known actually not just when you win, but also when you lose. And I think about that because a lot of things that seem to be true or work well in normal life, when things are okay, or especially if they're going our way, they drastically don't seem to work when things are bad. If you've been with us, we're studying 1 Peter. We did the first part of 1 Peter in the fall, then we took a break for our Advent series, and then we paused and reflected on race and culture for a few weeks. Now we're in our second part of 1 Peter that we're entitled Living Faith. What does it mean to live the Christian life with a living, vibrant, real faith in God? And in chapters 2 to 3, we're talking a lot about the actual application of being holy for God. And we've entered into this context of being submissive. And so last week, in a couple weeks, we've talked about the idea of submitting to authority. Not a very popular notion, particularly the previous passage, authorities in terms of government and politics. This week, as we go into the issue of servants and masters, or as some of your Bible translations say, slaves and masters, we have to draw a connection between how the Apostle Peter taught slaves to respect their masters for us today. Now, I know some of us, the idea of slaves and masters triggers a couple of things. Number one, in America, we have to understand for the fact that especially Black Americans, especially African Americans who've been here for centuries, that the word slavery raises incredibly difficult and an atrocious part of human history, let alone our own country's history. And we must denounce, and especially in this so-called New World, that form of slavery. The other version some of us think of slave and masters, you might have already thought of your boss at work. Oh, I know about a master or something. But we're going to try to understand historically and then delineate that for us today. Because most of us today are not in situations of ownership and slaves and masters. Some of us might be in situations with abusive bosses, spouses, employees, or other types of unhealthy, and I would say unbiblical relationships. But for the most part, we're going to focus on respect. Respecting those who lead us, particularly in an employment, in an economic fashion. And so there's 3 points we're going to talk about this morning from the text. Whether you're a Christian or not, to understand what is Jesus calling people to do, particularly to those in authority economically over you. We're going to see the first point, when are we particularly called to submit respectfully? When are we supposed to submit respectfully? Secondly, we're going to say why we're supposed to submit respectfully to those who are economically authorities over us. When should we submit respectfully? Why should we submit respectfully? And then thirdly, how? How do we actually do that? What practical steps do we take? And so first of all, we're going to see here, beginning in chapter 2, verse 18, please draw your attention again to that first verse. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Let's unpack that sentence first. He's calling a group of people called servants to be subject, to listen to. It's stronger than just sort of show respect, but not as strong as absolute obedience. We went over that last week if you were here, but it definitely a robust sense of submission to, for not just the masters who are good and gentle. Good and gentle mean fair, kind, and considerate, but also those who are also unjust. The word in Greek, scoliosis, the idea that it describes a curved or crooked person, which metaphorically means like perverse and unjust, which is where, yes, we get the medical term scoliosis, describing a twisted condition of the spine. The idea that there are masters, there are employers who are perverse or unjust. They pervert justice and they are unfair. And I like the New American Standard Bible translation. If any of you have the NAS version with you this morning or on your smart device or dumb device, it's even to the masters who are unreasonable. Because that might be the most helpful for our situation today. He's basically saying, if someone has authority over you in an employment or economic fashion, respect them, not only when they are kind and fair, good managers and bosses, but especially when they are unreasonable. And that would be what I suggest to you be our first point. When is a Christian who's living out her faith in the workplace, in this world today, to demonstrate Christ-likeness, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, to submit respectfully even for an unreasonable employer, an unreasonable economic authority? So let's back up a little, understand a little history, hang with me, about slavery in the Roman Empire. Slaves in the Roman Empire were different than slaves in the New World of America here. First of all, slaves in the Roman Empire had nothing to do with race. It didn't matter what your ethnic background was or racial background was, you could have been a slave. Slave also argued, they estimates one-third of the Roman Empire were technically slaves. That's probably 60 million people. To give you an idea, go up north, the country of Canada, double their population. That's how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire. That's a lot of slaves. And actually, if they were to organize and revolt, I think Rome would have been overthrown. Especially because these slaves were sitting in positions of great power and authority. I mean, even in the Old Testament, when the Egyptians looked at the Hebrews multiplying and having so many children, becoming so populous, way back in Exodus, the Egyptian leader said, you know, we better subject them to beaten slavery, psychological slavery, beat them down now, because they're going to be overthrowing us if we don't do that. The Roman slavery system, though despicable in many ways, was different than the American, especially that black American slave experience. And I know that not only African Americans are slaves in America, but there are other races and backgrounds. But for the most part, we understand it's different. It's so different that pretty much people signed up to be slaves so they could earn station, class, and money and power. And then they would be freed as slaves. And so when Peter says here, submit to your masters, he's actually thinking this. Submit to your masters because in 4 to 5, maybe 7 years, you will be free for sure. And you will be well rewarded. So it's different than slavery in America. Submit to your masters because you're chattel and you're never going to be freed anyway. That's sort of the major difference. So we have to understand it's an economic condition that obviously was still treating a whole group of people as less than humans at times, like chattel and property. But at the same time, slaves willingly became servants of their masters. And so we have to understand that. And so Peter says, look, when you have a reasonable slave master, then of course you should obey them and be respectful. But as Christians, and let's be real understanding, probably many of the original converts of Christianity, especially the Gentile converts, were probably slaves. They were probably under the economic class of slaves. And Peter says, especially if you're Christian, you need to submit and respect even those who are unreasonable masters. I know a Christian woman, I believe she's Brazilian, who had a house cleaning service. Okay? And she had a house cleaning service, and you know, in many cases, there's a husband and wife, right, in terms of like, who owned the house. And this lady would go and clean the house, and she, in my understanding, would have a very different experience if the woman, the wife, was home and the one being kind of watching over them, and if the husband was home. The wife, you know, was like gracious and grateful. She's, okay, thank you for being here. Thanks for coming out. They pay her fair, you know, pay them well, and, you know, this woman and her crew, and just really kind and gracious. The husband, kind of a jerk at times. The husband, before he would pay them, would walk around the house and look for dust, walk around the house to see if there were edges. The vacuum went all the way to the end. The husband, kind of a jerk. How do I know? Because I was that husband. And I remember not thinking it was anything until I realized, you know, Karen, when they do their work, we don't have a house cleaning lady anymore because of me. No, I'm just kidding. For other reasons. But she would come and clean, and Karen was always great. She'd pay. She'd want to give them more. She's just so generous. But for me, before I paid my, I don't know, I don't want to blame my parents. But my upbringing and other things kicked in, and I would say, if I find a single speck of dust somewhere, I feel wronged. I would say, church, hopefully God has changed my heart somewhat. I hope I don't treat my staff that way at church. But I realized I was probably being unreasonable. How did I learn I was being unreasonable? Well, because we couldn't afford a housekeeper anymore, a house cleaner, so I started vacuuming, and I thought, man, it's really hard to clean this place. This is a big house. And my vacuum doesn't clean up everything anyway. It doesn't pick up everything, and it was just, and I began to realize over the years, and I actually haven't said apologize to this woman. I just slowly thinking, because this is what a quiet time is. You want to have a good quiet time? Read the Bible daily. God will make you feel shame and regret and repentance over things you've done years ago. That's what a quiet time should do. Look forward to it. And I remember reading the Bible thinking, I was probably really unkind to her. I was really unreasonable. But I remember she's a Christian. She shared about her faith. And I remember thinking, she was just as gracious to me as she was to Karen. That is the kind of description Peter is saying here. We are not talking about total extreme cases of abuse. We're not talking about, you know, totalitarian dictatorial conditions. Even last week we said, under authorities of government, there are times for civil disobedience. I mean, the apostles themselves disobeyed the ruling council of the Jewish people when they said, don't preach about Jesus. And the apostles are like, well, we can't really follow that. Do you realize that a bunch of our missionaries right now on our list, missionary partners are doing civil disobedience because they're actually going into the countries where they're sharing the love of Christ? And so there has to be cases. We understand that Jesus himself, he called Herod a fox, a vixen at one point. He mocked, okay, the Sadducees and Pharisees at times, calling them whitewashed tombs and calling out their hypocrisy. So we don't mean this sort of blind, we don't mean this sort of weak submission, but a robust submission that says this: even though my boss, even though my employer is unreasonable at times, or all the time unreasonable, I am still called to show respect as a Christian. And of course, the cases of disobedience or spouse abuse between an employer or a parent or a spouse, we've got to touch on that in unique cases. But for now, the basic idea is, let's call it the classic jerk. The classic boss that is unreasonable, expects a lot from you, treats you unfairly, clearly shows favoritism to some people, clearly schedules sales or retail people for bad schedules, clearly dislikes these servers and service industry and gives them difficult times, clearly favors that one, gives that one parking. Oh, that was my wife. Gives that one parking, but not that person parking, things like that. Clearly looks unreasonable to many people. It's especially in those cases that a Christian is called to show respect. Respect doesn't mean blind, dumb obedience. It means this: you respect that employer the same way you would respect the best boss you'd ever have. That's what it means. It means, imagine if this employer or boss was reasonable, was an advocate for you, supported your career, encouraging, takes you aside, takes you under her or his wing, explains the ropes, explains things at work, and you think, man, this is such a really encouraging boss. It's the kind of boss I wish I could be. And you want to respect them for out of devotion and maybe even friendship, maybe even a healthy sense of love. Man, I love my boss. He or she is so gracious, so generous, so willing to stay and do the work. Just such a great coach, a great boss, whatever. That you, most of us, know how to do. And Peter says, I want you to show respect not only to the best bosses you're ever going to have, but to the worst unreasonable bosses you're ever going to have. Why? Why would a Christian do this? This is tantamount to being walked all over. Like a doormat, just being walked over. Just, why don't I just lay down and walk? Have you walk on me? Call me Matt. Because, sorry if your name is Matthew, but call me Matt because I'm like a doormat. Just walk all over me. Well, Peter gives the reason about why a Christian should show respect regardless of the reasonableness of the boss or employer in the next verse. Please take a look here. Follow along in 1 Peter chapter 2. Please now, we'll pick it up in verse 18 to get that context. And then we're going to move into the latter verses. Servants, he says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why is it important that a Christian should respect not only their unreasonable employers or bosses or those in economic authority, but also, especially the unreasonable ones? He basically says this. Because frankly, what's the point if you respect a good boss? Everyone does that. But the Christian is called to distinguish her living faith by standing out, especially when someone is ill-treating you. Jesus himself said, what's the big deal if you love those that love you? What's the big deal if you give to those who give to you? Jesus himself said, what's the big deal if you forgive those who forgive you? But I tell you, love your enemies. Forgive those who curse you. And your Father in heaven will reward you. That's the difference. Even an enlightened, selfish, personally ambitious person would be respectful of generous bosses because they want to get far in life. And then you'll get farther in life if you're really good and kind to a really generous, really powerful person. But what good is that? What credit is that? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit operating there? He says this, especially when they're unreasonable, what credit is to you? And so it's to the unreasonable teacher. Because to a certain degree, I think teachers and professors are an economic authority in many of our cases, because in an information industrial society, post-industrial society, your teacher has the power to determine, greatly influence the kind of job you're going to get, because the kind of, you know, college degree you might pursue. So you teachers, right? So be good teachers. But the key idea here is you need to respect those people especially. Because otherwise, what credit is it to you? What's the point? What good is it if there is something to you? This past week, I was listening to an interview of an author, Jesse Holland, who wrote a book about African-American slavery in the White House. And there's a slave named Paul Jennings, who was a slave of James and Dolly Madison. And so we heard a little bit about their slavery experience, being slave owners. And also heard about, I believe, a Southerner, Andrew Jackson, when he was the president. Okay, and they described two totally different types of slave owner experiences, at least according to this interview. Andrew Jackson was known to treat his slaves exceptionally well. Yes, he was a slave owner, but he would often free them after a completed term of servitude. He also, according to this interview, would do something that very few slave owners seem to do, which is let them get married. If they fell in love with a slave, you know, this slave girl fell in love with a slave man over here, you know, this enslaved peoples, I know there's PC stuff, but basically he would allow them to get married. And then not only that, he would move them from that field and this field. They would move them, he would employ them or put them in jobs differently so they could actually work together and be an intact family, and he was known for that. James and Dolly Madison, on the other hand, not known for that. In fact, James Madison with Paul Jennings, one of his African-American slaves, he promised Paul Jennings that he would free him upon his death. I mean, James's death, not I'll free you when you die, but I'll free you when I die. And so he gave him his word, he freed him. But as Dolly and James Madison proceeded past the White House and passed out of public life, they became quite destitute. And actually, Dolly Madison became financially hard-pressed. And so after James Madison died, she reneged on her promise, on her husband's promise to free him. And so she actually kept him on as a slave. And in those cases, there's the clear difference. If one owner or master or employer treats you well, it's easy to be a good boss, honestly. But if they don't treat you well, that is the test. And so for a Christian, what does it look like? I'm not saying pray that your boss would be mean to you. I'm not saying, oh God, I now know the guiding principle for me to pick a job. I should pick a job with the most ridiculously outrageous boss, because that is where I can shine the light brightest in the darkness. I'm not sure that should be your call. But I will say this. If that is the situation you find yourself in, again, unreasonable is the word I'm thinking of. Not dictatorial, not abusive, really unreasonable. Then I think you have a precious opportunity if you are a Christian, to show that there's something more to your life than what other people might see. And if you had an unreasonable employer and an unreasonable boss, I think you know what it's like. I think you can relate. Nothing about you wants to come into work. You despise going to work. You look at your phone call at nights and weekends because maybe you're one of those jobs where you have to come in or log on or teleconf remotely or something, and you just pray, it's not my boss. At least if it's work, it's not her or him. It's got to be someone else. Just because you're just filled with dread. And just every day you just don't want to go to class. You don't want to go to work because just the notion of what this person's going to do to me, say to me, beat me down emotionally and mentally and hopefully not physically. All these sorts of disparaging things. Have you been there? Have you had an unreasonable? Well, I have actually not had too many of them. I've probably been them. But this is the opportunity for a Christian to show the power, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. To be respectful even when they are unreasonable. And that's what we're talking about. But how do we do this? This is pretty hard to hear. Is it not? And some of you have been giving me emails about how the Bible passages have been challenging you, and I appreciate that. By the way, as your pastor, I take no delight in challenging you. I mean, you may think I do, because I talk loud or something, but I get very tentative because I'm aware that I fall short of all these things myself. I'm aware that I have to measure my words so they don't get taken the wrong way. Just every preacher, every Sunday school teacher has to do that. But this is hard. And this is, you might be sitting there thinking, Enoch, easy for you to say. You might think, easy for you to say. If you knew my boss, then you wouldn't think that. Maybe some of you have already thought that. If you knew my boss, my work situation, if you knew my industry, if you knew where I was on the totem pole of my company, if you knew that, you wouldn't say that. The Bible, totally irrelevant, unrealistic to me. Okay, I don't know your situation. I don't pretend to know. But Jesus does. And that is why Peter appeals to the Christian to respect bosses and employers, even if they are unreasonable. Take a look here. It's almost unfair. Because you say, Peter, what do you want us to do? Submit respectfully. Why? Because God is pleased. Well, how do we do that? How should we do that? And it's almost unfair because Jesus invokes Jesus. Peter invokes Jesus. It's a cheap shot, I know, but it works every time. Take a look at verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Commentators almost think Peter went on a tangent and never came back. He starts talking about Jesus and gets all excited and, okay, chapter 3, wives and husbands. He almost forgets to come back because he's so enthralled in Christ. Why should a believer do this? Why should a believer endure unjust suffering? And the answer is because Jesus did it for you. And Jesus did it for me. Now, let me explain a couple practical things here, because Pastor Steve is preaching the passage next week, which I'm really glad, because he is a better spokesperson about, I'm just in my fear, I'm glad he's going to talk about wives submit to husbands. And he's probably wiser and smarter and more respectful anyway, and you can look at Nancy and him and all that stuff. So pray for them. Part of it is because I do want to unpack a little bit of the how and the application here. When we do this, I've got to stress, there is no virtue in simply doing the unreasonable tasks that your boss tells you to do. The point of this passage is not say, okay, your boss says, I want you to go, I want you to stay late every night this week. Yes, sir. That's not the point. And not only that, I want you to destroy your family life. Oh, of course, sir. That's not what it's saying. There is a key operating principle here. Let me get negatively first. Let me say what it's not saying. It is not saying do every single thing your boss says. It is not saying do everything that the authority says to do. So let's just move this back away from that extreme, because I think it's unhealthy and it has been used to excuse all sorts of abuses in the workplace. Which is why we have a whole thing called workplace rights. Let's stand back from there. Let's back away by the grace of God. However, let me give a couple guiding principles about what this is. And let's go first to that phrase beginning, picking up in verse 19, where it says, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, you endure." What does it mean to be mindful of God when your boss issues, barks an order at you? It means definitely not this. It means you pursue doing respectful work to your boss, showing her or him respect, not to show that you're better than other Christians or other people. That's never, ever, that attitude of that sort of a prideful, sort of a looking down at other people is never mentioned in Scripture. Paul never says, or Peter never says, you know, you should respect your unreasonable bosses to show you're better than everybody. He never says that. And so if your intent is to, I'm going to be more gracious than all these people to show them I'm better than them, I'm not sure God honors that. I'm not sure that's really the spirit of it. It's not about being better than them. It is also being mindful of God, not saying that I don't have the courage or the guts to defy my boss. There's no virtue in always doing what your boss says, even if it's unreasonable, if you don't have the courage to say no. The courage to say, I don't think that's a good idea. Rather, that when you disagree, whether verbally or actually, if you have to draw a line in employment and say, I'm not going to do that, you do it for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, for the purpose of showing the grace of God. If you don't have the guts to stand up to your boss, that's a totally different issue. If you're too scared to stand up to your boss, I can understand that, but that's not what it's saying. It is saying, I mean, this is what the employer needs to feel. You, if you're a Christian, you need to carry yourself in such a way that your coworkers and your boss know that you're a strong, intelligent, thoughtful person. And know that no one just pushes you around for the sake of it. You know why you're not a doormat? Because doormats are knocked over and lay down there. You're not a doormat if you willingly know, you look them in the eye, I don't have to do that. I actually don't think it's the best idea, but out of my love for Jesus, in this case, I will lie down and you can walk over me. That's different than getting pushed down. That's different than saying, okay, fine, I'll lie down because I'm better than you. That is respecting your employers, mindful of God. It's not because you're afraid. It's not because you don't know when, but you know how and when to say no, and then they still do that. You want your coworkers to say, I don't understand why you did what that boss says. If you actually said no to the boss would back down because he or she really respects you. That's the kind of reputation a Christian needs to have at the workplace, so you puzzle them. You have enough capital in this organization to actually say no to the boss. You have enough respect from your colleagues that if you were to go up against the boss, we'd all be behind you. Yet you don't do that. You don't use your capital. If anything, you only stand up to the boss to help other employees. You only stand up to the boss to make a case for what's best for the company. You only use your rights to serve the rights of others. And that is the purpose of Christian authority. Not to serve yourself, but Christians use authority to serve the interests of God and the needs of others. That is how you show respect to your boss. When you could say no, and you have the power and the social capital and maybe the credibility to say no, and they're puzzled. You could say no and we wouldn't even do this. Wouldn't it be amazing if the only time you ever stood up to an unreasonable employer was to help other people so that they might sense the power of God in your life? But if it's you, by the grace of God, as long as you're able, you can take it. Because you are tapped into a deeper well. You have a greater reservoir of strength and grace, and that is God the Father. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the Son who gave himself for you and for me. That is how we respect our employers, especially when they're unreasonable. Where are you? Last week, talking about government, I know some of us have strong feelings about the government, current sitting presidents, governors, administrators, and it's challenging. But I think a lot of us, maybe politics, not really our thing. But almost all of you have a boss, whether it's your teachers, whether it's your employers, whether it's your customers, because they're the boss. I want to encourage you as you reflect on the most unreasonable persons in your life, the people that make demands of you. Some of your bosses may be your children. Where's the food or whatever it is? Why is this cup not clean or whatever? You know, like obviously you need to discipline them. But, and they need to hear the other sermon. But whatever your boss situation might be, whoever you feel like is making unreasonable demands, would you, in community especially, ask God for wisdom about how to show respect? And of course, there is a line at which you don't cross. I mean, clearly, if your boss is going to tell you something unethical or illegal, I think you got to say no. Especially if it means your career is gone. That's hard, but it really is pretty clear in Scripture. But when it's an opportunity to respect someone that no one wants to give respect to, not because you're weak, not because you're blind, not because you don't get it, not because you think he's a nice guy, even though everyone knows deep down he's a selfish, sort of egotistical person, but because you have the strength to defy your boss, but you say, for the sake of God, for the sake of others, I will show respect. Until the day comes where I need to change or pray about changing this work relationship. Where are you? Is there an unreasonable person, boss, employer in your life that you have a great opportunity? Are you an employer? Are you a manager, a group leader, team leader? And have you had to deal with this in your workplace? Because this is where it's all coming down. Jesus himself, he submitted to the authorities, not because he does everything they do, and not because he didn't have the strength. Didn't Jesus himself say, Peter, put away your sword. Peter's the guy who wrote this. So you know Peter has an upfront vision of submitting to unjust authorities burned into his brain. When he pulled out that short sword, sliced off, tried to attack the Roman soldier, kind of missed and cut off the ear. And Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know I could call down thousands of angels and take this guy out? But I don't. Because I have a plan to submit to someone higher authority than him in this case. I have a plan to submit to his justice, the justice of the Father. And when we understand that, you will have the grace and strength more to face the unreasonable people that you and I encounter, that you and I are in our workplace, so that we can demonstrate a real living faith. You may not ever deal with human trafficking directly. At least I hope not. You may not deal with, you know, slavery. I mean, I hope not. But you and I will almost surely deal in a day-to-day level with unreasonable demands on us. This is where faith really lives out in living the Christian life. I was mentioning about Paul Jennings, the slave of James and Dolly Madison. The story goes on, according to the author of that interview, that after Dolly Madison lost everything, and she was destitute and poor, couldn't even afford her money, there was only a few people that would visit her every week and bring her food. One of them was that slave, Paul Jennings. It's a very powerful story of the African-American slaves, especially in the White House, that, you know, we have to bring their stories up to their history to understand. But I thought that's what Christ would have us do. The woman that promised you freedom and then cheated you out of it and just kind of kept you, when you finally got away, were free, when she's in trouble, you could have gone down and spit on her and showed her and called God's justice on her, but instead he sacrifices and brings food and company and comfort to her. That is the kind of faith God calls us to. What about you? If you have an unreasonable person in your life, this is a chance as we take communion to reflect, because Jesus did it for us. That's the gospel living out every day with unreasonable people like you and me. Invite us to bow our heads as we reflect on that. And if you are helping serve the communion meal this morning, I invite you to join me at the table at this time.